Thank you guys for doing such a wonderful job leading us in worship. Really do appreciate you. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it first demands that we respond to the gracious offer of salvation that God makes to us. And that's what we've been examining over the last couple of weeks in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We've been looking at what is the biblical response to salvation. And we've looked at this passage from various angles, and we've noted that in the response to God's gracious offer of salvation, it requires every individual to do two things: to repent of sin and to believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to look in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 with me as we read this text. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Every Sunday when I preach, I try to narrow down for you in a concise statement what is the central idea of the text that we are looking at. And in these two verses, the central idea of this text is that the response to God's gracious offer of salvation requires every individual to repent of sin and to place their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the central idea of this text. The gospel demands a response from us if we are to receive God's gift of salvation. And last week, we looked at this response of repentance and faith collectively. We looked at these two acts as they go together. And you'll remember last week I explained that both repentance and belief, they are essential for a response to the gospel. That is, faith and repentance, if salvation is going to take place in a person's life, these two things, they are bound together. They are inseparable. They are twin decisions that occur simultaneously in a person's conversions. They are two aspects of a single attitude. They are two sides of the same coin. You can't have genuine repentance if there's not genuine faith, and vice versa. You can't have genuine faith if there is not genuine repentance. So I noted, first of all, that as you look at them together, both are essential. Then second of all, we talked about both are continual in a response to salvation. There is indeed in this text, when Jesus commands repent and believe, that tells us that Jesus is saying, begin to believe and begin to repent. That tells us that there is an initial repentance and an initial time of faith which happens at a point in a person's life, because no one is born into this life always believing and always repenting. So there is this past time when this actually begins for a person. But you'll remember I pointed out that when Jesus commands us to repent and believe, it's in the present tense. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, begin to repent and believe and make this an ongoing process. The initial faith and repentance produces a continual faith and repentance. So this is the way we look at it. That faith that begins, that repentance that begins, is a repentance and a faith that persists and continues throughout a genuine believer's life. We can say, I believed, but if it's genuine, we're going to say, I am still believing. I did do that, and I'm presently doing that, repenting and believing. So we looked at these two attitudes together. We looked at how repentance and faith go together. Today, we're going to start looking at them individually. Repentance and faith, they are inseparable, but they are not synonyms. They are not exactly the same thing. They are bound together, but they are distinguishable. I want you to listen to what Greg Gilbert says in his book, What is the Gospel? He writes, I have known many people who would say something like this: Yes, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior, so I am a Christian. But I'm not ready to accept Him as Lord. I have some things to work through. In other words, they claimed that they could have faith in Jesus to be saved, but on the other hand, not repent of sin. Do you know what a person is actually saying when they say, I have placed my faith in Jesus as my Savior to save me, but I am not willing to turn from sin? Do you know what that actually embodies? As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said many years ago, this understanding is actually the concept of what we would call a cheap grace versus a costly grace. The person who says, I want Jesus as my Savior in faith, but not Jesus as my Lord in repentance, is basically saying they want the promise of forgiveness of sin without ever forsaking sin. The person who wants a cheap understanding of grace, they want to do away with Jesus' command that says, if you hold on to your life in the present, you will lose the life that is to come. But if you will lose your life in the present, you will gain eternal life that is to come. The person who says that I want Jesus as my Savior, but I do not want Him as my Lord, is basically saying, I want the promise of heaven, but I want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. That individual is saying, I don't want to die and go to hell, but I sure want to live like hell while I can. That person is saying, I want the benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ, but get this, I want the benefits of being a follower without ever actually following Him. The person who says, I just want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, is saying, I want to know Him, but I don't want to surrender to Him. You see, there's a big problem with that mentality, because the Bible tells us that for true conversion, a true turning to God to take place, there must be both repentance and belief. Look again in the text. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. I pointed out last week that these are commands. The word repent is a command. It's the most forceful way in the Greek language for the person speaking to say, I expect you to do exactly as I have ordered. And the fact that repentance is tied to belief with the conjunction and it's not the conjunction or, is telling us that they are bound together. You do not get to pick and choose. Both repentance and faith must be in place. And before I get into the substance of this message, I just want to re-emphasize what the Bible says about repentance. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 5:32. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, in those two verses, Jesus says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Did you hear what Jesus said? If repentance doesn't take place, you will die and be eternally lost. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, this is what Jesus said, I tell you, in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over a single sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices over sinners who repent. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, after Jesus was resurrected, He appeared to the disciples, and this is what He said. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and He would rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 70, verse 30, this is what Paul says. Therefore God, having overlooked times of ignorance, He is now declaring to men that all people everywhere in this world should do what? Repent. Because there's coming a day, the next verse goes on to say, where He's going to judge the entire world according to His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He's raised from the dead. You see, repentance is absolutely necessary. I can't overemphasize the importance of repentance in a response to God's offer of salvation. But what is repentance exactly? What does repentance actually entail? if you were to study repentance in systematic theologies and commentaries or books dedicated to the subject, you'll often find that authors, in helping you understand what repentance is, they'll talk about what repentance is not. Because there are a lot of false ideas about what repentance is, which do not accurately reflect what the Bible teaches us about repentance. So what I want us to do, first of all, before I look at the biblical definition of repentance, I want us to look at some of the common misconceptions about repentance. First of all, repentance is not penance in the idea of Roman Catholic theology. You see, in Roman Catholicism, the idea of penance involves doing good deeds to show a sincere sorrow for some kind of wrong that's been committed, with the expectation that the individual, because they've done good deeds, they'll receive God's grace. It's this process of performing some act to repair damages that have been done against God, with the hope that God will forgive you for the wrong that you've done. I got online and I entered into a Catholic forum, and I was reading what Catholics were talking about back and forth concerning penance. And I saw one person was asking, well, I've committed this sin, so when I go before the priest in confession, what kind of penance is he going to tell me that I have to do? And oftentimes it was followed up with, well, the times I've gone to confession, I was told, well, because you did this sin, you need to go home and say three Hail Marys, and that'll take care of it. You see, penance is this idea that I've done wrong, so now I need to do some kind of prayer, I need to do some kind of fasting or some kind of self-denial to earn the forgiveness of God. You see, the problem with that is that you cannot earn God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a work. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by God's grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. So when we talk about repentance, it's not the idea of penance. Repentance is not the idea of behavior modification. When you think about behavior modification, this involves the use of various techniques or stimuli, whether they be positive or negative in nature, which a person puts themselves through in order to bring out some change in the way that they are living. For example, an alcoholic can enter himself into some type of a treatment program as a way to curb this vice that's in his life. But listen to your pastor this morning. A change in behavior does not equal a change of heart. Did you get that? Behavior modification is just a change externally. A change externally does not equal a change internally. There's a big difference there. So repentance is not behavior modification. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your misdeeds and then confessing them to someone. There can be real instances of tears. There can be this great grief in the heart, this shame and this guilt over something you've done wrong. There can even be this strong desire to pull someone to the side and to tell them what you have done. An emotional feeling and a verbal confession, however, do not represent the biblical understanding of repentance. It's not enough just to get something off of your chest, so to speak. It's not enough to have a feeling and then sit down with someone and tell them what you've done just so you can hear, it's going to be okay. Things are going to be all right. I want you to consider, for example, Judas in the New Testament. After Judas had betrayed Jesus, this is what we read in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 5. When morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people, they conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, and they led him away, and they delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, listen to what the text says, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, listen to what it says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said to him, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. He departed, he went away, and he hung himself. Did you see what the text said? Judas realized that he had sinned against Jesus. He acknowledged it. He felt terrible inside. But you want me to tell you what the Bible says about Judas in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, when the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem, they were waiting for the coming of the Spirit, and they were wanting to know who God wanted to replace Judas's position with. This is what they said. They prayed, and they said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two you've chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Do you know what that is in Scripture to refer to Judas's own place? That refers to eternal judgment among the lost. Judas, he felt sorry. He said he had sinned. But when he died, he still went to hell. Repentance is not just feeling a feeling and telling somebody you've done wrong. Repentance, it's not turning over a new leaf. People get to a point in life where they just realize, man, my life is a wreck. My life's a mess. So they wake up one day and they're like, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's a way of saying, you know what? I'm going to start afresh. I'm going to reform myself. I'm going to redesign my ways. They want to start doing different things in the place of the things that they were doing. Listen, doing better and behaving differently, that's not repentance. You see, turning over a new leaf, that's self-centered. Repentance, it's God-centered. It makes the connection with God. Repentance is not turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not becoming religious or spiritual. Many people think that they can just put together this recipe of religiosity with their hopes that they're going to somehow be able to overcome all the wrongs they've done and please God with all of the spiritual things that they're now engaging in. For example, some people decide, you know what, I need a little church in my life. So every now and then they attend church on a Sunday morning. Sometimes people in the act of getting spiritual, they're like, you know what, I got to start having a few God conversations. So they're at work, they're going to throw God's name into a conversation. Or when they get home, you know, there may be every now and then they're going to say a prayer here and there, thank God for their food. They may even, before they go to bed at night, you know, like I'm just going to start reading a chapter out of the Bible every day. And so what they do is they're trying to become spiritual and replace that with what it really means to be repentant. Have any of you ever had a child? You come home and you walk into his or her room and you find out that the room's cleaned all of a sudden. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, what did he do? What did she do? You see, because you're thinking, that's not the way that my child normally acts. So this is your thought process. My child is actually doing some kind of good thing to cover up and try to alleviate a guilty conscience because they don't want to come clean with me concerning what they've done. Do you know what? That's exactly what a person does when they try to get spiritual. They're not wanting to get real with God. They're not wanting to get to the truth of the issue. They're just wanting to try to do some good things to cover up the bad things. Repentance, though, it's not getting religious. It's not getting spiritual. Sixth, repentance is not partial surrender. Some people tend to think, okay, I'm going to get my life right with God. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to God. And God and I, we're going to make a deal. I've talked with several people talking about their salvation, whether or not they did or did not know the Lord, and this is the response people have given me. Hey, don't worry about me. Me and God got it worked out. You see, what a person is telling you there is they're telling you that they want to come to God, but they want to come to God on their own terms. It's a person who has this idea that I'm going to come to God and I'm going to negotiate and I'm going to bargain. And I'm going to tell God how far God can come, but I'm going to tell God where he has to stop. You see the problem with that? God's not in the negotiating business. God's not a bargainer. Imagine a person who walks this aisle, goes back for decision counseling, and let's say Brother Ed is counseling this individual, and they start talking about sin. And this person says, you know, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And Ed explains, well, I want you to understand that giving your life to Christ actually means you're going to turn away from sin. And then let's say Ed starts naming some sins. And he gets to fornication, having sexual activity outside of the covenant relationship of marriage. And then that person's like, whoa. Hey, I want to do this Jesus thing, but I can tell you, Ed, if I give my life to Jesus, I am not giving up sleeping with the women that I want to sleep with. You mean to tell you about that person? The truth about them, they're not coming to repent. That's not repentance. That's coming to strike a deal. You see, that's coming to negotiate with God. That's not the biblical concept of repentance. Repentance, it's not perfection. Some people seem turned off to the gospel because they have this wrong impression that when I give my life to Christ, it means that I'll never mess up again, and my life from that point forward is going to be faultless, so there's just no way I could ever do that. That is the wrong understanding of repentance. Repentance does not lead a person into a state of perfection. That's not biblical. Listen to Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Did you hear that? There's not a man on the face of the earth that always does good and never sins. Luke 11:4. Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way when they talked to their heavenly Father. Forgive us of our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Did you get that? Jesus is saying when you spend time with God, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Do you know what that implies? Even when you know God, you're still going to commit sins. And then 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. The man, the woman, the child who truly repents of sin, they will not transition into a state of flawlessness, a state of perfection that is not in the New Testament. Repentant Christians, let me tell you what's going to be true about them. They're still going to commit misdeeds in their attitude, in their speech, in their thoughts, in their behavior. Repentant Christians are still going to struggle with old desires that need to be put to death. Repentant Christians are still going to be tempted to do wrong. They're going to be enticed to do that which God says is contrary to his will. Repentant Christians will still actually commit wrongdoings. You can be repentant, you can still struggle with lust. You can be repentant and struggle with racism and hypocrisy and impatience and lying and gossip and greed and addictions and just put the sin in there. You can be repentant and still sin. If you have this idea that being repentant means that there will be no faults and that's what Christianity demands, listen, none of us would ever measure up. I want you to think about the Apostle Peter himself. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years with the Son of God in his presence. You know what Peter did? He denied Jesus when the heat was turned up. Said he didn't know him. And when he said he didn't know him, do you know what he did? This godly man cussed. After the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. You remember there was a time later on when Paul himself had to confront Peter because of his hypocrisy and the racism in his heart. But yet, you know what? Peter was still a believer. Peter was still repentant. Peter was just a repentant Christian who was struggling with sin. If repentance means perfection, I just have to be honest with you this morning. You wouldn't have a pastor standing up to preach this morning. This pulpit, for me, it would be vacated. I can't tell you that there's ever been a day that I have always done what God would want me to do. I can't tell you that, because I don't know some of the ways that I've sinned and not just been conscious of it. Repentance does not mean perfection. Eighth, repentance is not praying a prayer. In Baptist circles, you often hear us talk about what we call the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is this prayer that we put together. It differs in its wording. But when a person says that they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we talk over the gospel with them, and we ask them to verbalize that faith and repentance that they say that they want to place in Jesus. And we say, if it's real, if it's going on in your heart, then we want you to express that by praying a prayer similar to this. Too many times to count, people have been told, who have not been counseled well, that if you will pray the following prayer after me, then you'll be saved. Let me tell you something. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. You're going to look it over. The prayers that we have, that we use in our Baptist churches, they're not there. There are no magical words that you can repeat that automatically means that you have salvation. I want to tell you something. This is going to burst some theological bubbles in here this morning, but they need to be popped. They really do. You cannot blindly say sinner's prayer formula equals repentance and salvation. Did you hear me? You cannot just naively say sinner's prayer equals repentance and faith. Don't get me wrong. The sinner's prayer can express repentance and faith. I use it myself because I believe it is a great way for a person to show externally what's going on internally. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in this text. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, pray a prayer. That's not what he says. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Listen to what Mark says in chapter 7, verses 6 and 9, recording Jesus' words. Jesus said to them, the Pharisees and the scribes, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, people can honor him with words, and the heart, the inner self inside, the true you, it's not engaged with the words. They're empty words. A friend of mine, over 15 years ago, Providence Baptist Church, Northeast Arkansas, he came forward during one of our Sunday services. His name was Quentin. Been praying for him for some time. Quentin came forward in tears after the sermon. He talked with someone up front. He was ready to give his life to Jesus. From the outside, everything seemed to be real. For a while, Quentin, man, he was in church when the doors were opened. He even got involved in a small group Bible study that he wanted me to lead. I mean, he was showing signs that everything that Sunday morning was actually real. But as time began to pass, Quentin decided that he didn't really need church in his life anymore. So his Sunday attendance started slacking off. Before long, he started having marriage troubles. He cheated on his wife, and he eventually divorced. And to tell you the truth, I do not know in the last 15 years if Quentin has ever been back to church. And since that time, he has repeatedly lived in fornicating relationship after fornicating relationship. You say, what did Quentin do? I'll tell you what Quentin did. Quentin prayed a prayer. That's what Quentin did. Quentin prayed a prayer. You say, do you know Quentin's heart? No, I don't know Quentin's heart, but the Bible that I read tells me that you can make judgments based upon the deeds of a man, whether or not what happened in his heart was real or not. You say, can a person pray the sinner's prayer and walk away lost? I'm telling you, not only can it happen, it has happened too many times to count that a person just prayed a prayer and their life never changed. My cousin is the pastor at Walnut Street Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And when he came in to shepherd that youth group and he started preaching the gospel, they had kid after kid that started coming forward to be saved. You know what happened in the church? There were parents who got mad. There were parents who wanted to set up a meeting with the senior pastor, and they said, we want to know what's going on. Our kids prayed a prayer back when they were little. They've been saved since that time. But now they're coming forward and saying they were lost the whole time. You know what those kids said? They said, Mom, Dad, we didn't have a clue what we were doing back then. We went forward and we prayed a prayer, but we didn't even know what repentance was. We didn't know what it meant to trust in Jesus. I'm telling you, repentance is not equated to praying a prayer. Praying a prayer can express repentance and faith, but they're not the same thing. There are misconceptions today that abound in our culture concerning what repentance really is. So first of all, my question to you is, have you bought into any of those misconceptions that I just spoke about, that I just outlined? Listen, if that's your idea of repentance, you really need to reevaluate whether or not you've repented. Because if that's what your understanding of repentance is, it's not a biblical concept. And then number two, some of you are thinking, you know, based upon what he said, I can think of people in my family, I can think of friends that actually have bought into these. Let me tell you what to do. You need to step up. You need to contact them. You need to set up some kind of a meeting. You need to talk with your friends. You need to talk with your family members, and you need to help them understand what repentance is not. Listen, eternity's at stake. I've said it before, but eternity is too long to be wrong. And you really need to reach out to them to help them understand that there are misconceptions. And when I look at your life, brother or sister, it's just not measuring up to what a repentant life looks like. So those are the common misconceptions about repentance. And there are others we could add, but those will do. So we've looked at what repentance is not. So now let's ask the question, what is repentance? And here we're going to look at the central definition of repentance as what we would see in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. When Jesus says repent in verse 15, this word, it comes from a Greek word which literally means to change one's mind. It refers to a changing of thought and attitude that begins in the mind, that affects the heart, and it results in a change of one's life. Did you get that? When Jesus says repent, this word means to change one's mind, and wrapped up in that idea of changing one's mind, it is such a complete change of thought and attitude that it literally leads to a changed life. One Greek dictionary explains it this way. This word is used especially of those people who have a consciousness of their sins. And with manifest tokens of sorrow, they are intent on obtaining God's forgiveness. So they have an understanding of sin and there's sorrow in their heart because of sin, and they truly want God's forgiveness for their wrongdoings. Listen to some of these definitions from various scholars on repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Repentance is one's heartfelt willingness to have Jesus save him from his sins. Another definition, repentance is turning away from sin. I love this one. Turning away from sin It's hating sin, and it's resolving by God's strength to forsake it even as we turn to Him in faith. Another definition of sin says repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. It's a renouncing of that sin and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's not just feeling sorry, but it refers to such a changing of the mind that it results in a complete turnaround, an alteration of one's basic motivations and direction in life. I love this statement. Repentance, when we look at it in the New Testament, when you bring all these words together that are used for repentance, it involves a change of mind about sin and a change of heart attitude toward sin. Do you get that? It's a change of mind about sin, which leads to a change of heart attitude toward it. James Leo Garrett, he puts it in the most simple words. He says this, "The most basic idea in repentance, it seems to be, is turning from sin, and it's turning to God." It's such a turning away from sin that it results in a new allegiance. It results in a new attitude. It results in a new lifestyle. So let me give you two conclusions based upon that definition of sin. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of behavior. First of all, repentance acknowledges to God that He is right about sin and our sinfulness. The person who is repentant, they're coming before God, and this is their attitude. They're saying, "God, You are right about sin." So what is sin? Sin is wrongdoing. Sin is disobedience from a biblical perspective in our relationship toward God. If you want a definition that just encompasses sin, sin is falling short of the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture. Anything that is contrary to God's character, God's conduct, that's sin. You say, how do we know what sin is? The Bible tells us. What God has revealed in His Word tells us what sin is and what it's not. So sin is anything contrary to what God has revealed about His character and about His conduct. So the repentant person is the person, upon hearing the gospel, they say, you know what? I agree with that. I am a sinner. I agree with what the Bible says about sin. And this is the attitude. They are now wanting to change their mind about sin, and they want to turn away from it. They want to forsake it. Repentance is coming before God, and you're saying, I'm guilty. I am guilty. I'm the one in the wrong. You're the one that's in the right. And I need deliverance from sin's penalty and its power. I want you to imagine this morning with me. This is sin on the left side, my left side. This is God on the right side. We're all born into this world in this sphere in sin. This is the direction we're running. This is what we love. This is what we enjoy. This is our home. This is where we feel comfortable. This is what we cherish. We love it here. But we're separated from God who's over there. Okay, you hear the gospel, which confronts us with the reality of sin, that there are absolute rights and wrongs. God's the creator, and He's going to judge us one day because we've got sinful hearts. We've engaged in sinful deeds. And so we're all hopelessly condemned. But we hear this message that God has taken care of our sin problem. He sent His Son to substitute in our place, to take our sin upon Himself on the cross. And He judged Jesus in our place. After He died, He raised Him from the dead. And now God is offering forgiveness for our sins if we will trust in what Jesus has done for us. So this is what repentance is. This is the direction we're going. This is what we love. This is our home ground. This is where we hang out. We hear the gospel. Repentance is, if I'm going to turn to God and put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn away from that. Do you get that picture? Repentance is I'm willing to turn away from it. I'm willing to lay it down. I want to forsake it because I need forgiveness, and I truly want God in my life. You see, you can't go in this direction and be going in that direction. You cannot turn to God if you're not actually turning away from something. And see, this is what people want when they say, I want a Savior, but I don't want a Lord. I don't want an authority. I don't want a ruler over my life. They're like, I want to hold on to this. I want to stay here. But listen, true repentance, if there's true faith, if you're going to truly turn to trust in God, you're truly saying, I don't want this anymore. I want it out of my life. What does that mean for you this morning? If you're lost and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, that means agreeing with God that you're a sinner. That means that you are willing to say, God, you're the one who tells us what's right and what's wrong, and I agree with you about sin. And I am willing to renounce it, to reject it, to forsake it, to abandon it. Listen to Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. See, if you really want to repent, there's no rationalizing your sin. There's no minimizing your sin. It's I'm willing and I'm ready, as a child would do it, even as an adult would do it, though you don't have the complete same understanding. There's still this basic concept. I'm willing to turn away from it. I want to be done with it as much as possible. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. And to deny yourself, as J.D. Greer says, he says Jesus doesn't give us a list of things to deny. He says we must deny ourselves. That is the center of our desires, our decision-making faculties, and the source of our identity. In those days, taking up the cross would have meant forfeiting any hold on your life. That's what it means if you're lost this morning to repent. You're willing to say, God, I want to turn away from my sin. I want to be done with it. So if you're saved, what application does this have for you? Say, Pastor, I've been a believer for many years. Let me ask you this question, or let me start off by saying this. First of all, to repent, it doesn't mean that you won't struggle in life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. So many people who've genuinely turn from sin and place their faith in Christ, they're concerned they're not really saved because there's still this battle that's going on inside. Listen, that battle, that's real. That's a real battle. This morning, as Melody was getting out of bed, she was like, oh, I'm just going to tell you. She said, the bed is so comfortable. And she said, some days I just don't want to get out of it. And she said, it's a real struggle. Listen, I thought about that this morning. I was like, you know what? That's just how it is with sin. You can give your life to Jesus, truly mean it, but there's still going to be a real struggle with sin. I'm not so concerned about the repentant brother who sets up a counseling meeting with me and says, Pastor, I'm telling you, I don't want to lust, but I'm just struggling with it. I find my eyes roaming when I don't want them to roam, and my thoughts sometimes get out of whack, and Pastor, I really don't want it, but I keep failing here. See, I'm not concerned about that brother. You may tell the brother I'm concerned about, or the supposed brother, the one who claims to be repentant, but he's camping out there. He's looking forward to the moment when his eyes can roam, and he can get a glimpse of something that he doesn't need to be looking out. That he has no intention of turning away from it because there's nothing going on in his heart that tells him it's even wrong. You see, the first one is repentant because he's struggling and he's fighting. He doesn't want to be there. He really wants to lay it down. But the other one, he surrendered to it. He's cherishing it. The former one is fighting, the latter one is enjoying it. True repentance is not, woohoo, all the sin I want. No, repentance, I'm telling you, I can't, all the times I've been on my knees and I'm like, God, it's not all the sin I want, but there's more sin than I want. I don't want this. Help me to say no. Help me to fight it. Help me to get it out of my life. Help me to do what Scripture says, whatever I must do to kill it and to put it to death because it's wrong. You see, that's repentance. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you won't sin. But it's that you understand, you fall down, and a repentant heart says, God, I'm sorry, but I got to get back up, and I got to try to do it right this time. That's what a repentant heart does. William Arnott, he says this, the difference between an unconverted and a converted man is not that one has sins and the other has none, But it's that one takes part with his cherished sins against a dreaded God, and the other takes part with a reconciled God against his hated sins. Did you get that? One cherishes his sins, the other hates it. So if you're saved, that's what you need to understand. Repentance is not that you won't struggle, but it's that you're fighting. And by every ounce of grace that God gives you and the power, you're wanting to say no to sin. And then two, this morning, if you're saved, go to God every day in prayer and ask God to search your heart. Remember I told you when Jesus says in this text, repent, it's this command, begin to repent and continue to repent. You and I sin all the time. We sin in intentional ways. We sin in ignorant ways. We sin by doing something we shouldn't do, and we sin by not doing something that we should do. And so every day you should be bathing your heart, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any evil way in my heart. And ask God to show you any sin. And any time you sin, listen, a repentant Christian, this is what you should do. Confess your sin immediately. Right then and there, don't wait. Get your heart right with God. Confess it completely. Get it all off. Tell God everything you just did and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want this. I want to turn from it. I want to forsake it. And then second of all, repentance. It acknowledges to God that he's right about sin. And then as I close, repentance acknowledges or accepts Jesus as Lord. Listen to what J.D. Greer says. Repentance means recognizing Jesus is Lord. You have no more say in the matter. You recognize that he is the absolute rightful ruler of the universe. Repentance is not saying I just want a savior, but repentance is recognizing that when you confess Jesus as Lord, which the Bible tells us we have to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we accept him as God. That is a confession of all of his authority, of all of his power, of all of his rulership and his deity. So when you say that Jesus is Lord, you are basically saying that you are now my supreme king, you're my supreme ruler, you're my supreme master. And you are the one to have authority over my life from this point moving forward. That means you're not coming to God saying, hey, this part's off limits and you can do something over here. You're coming to God when you're repentant and you're saying, my whole life's opened up now. There are no trespassing signs that you're going to put up in your life. You're opening yourself up to say, you're Lord. You're God. You're my king. You're my master. As I was thinking about this text, you'll remember when Jesus tells us the content of the gospel, what does he say? He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come. Let me teach you something about understanding your Bibles. Understand repentance and faith in the context of the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom refers to the rule and the power of God that is now broken into this sphere of earth. And how did it come? It came through the arrival of God's promised Savior King. And let me tell you what I came across as I was thinking about this. God confirmed it through someone else. This is what this Greek scholar says. He says, in the teaching of Jesus, according to the Gospels, the command repent, it is bound up with the message of the kingdom. God's definitive revelation demands final and unconditional decision on man's part. It demands radical conversion, a transformation of nature, a definitive turning from evil, a resolute turning to God in total obedience. It affects the whole man, first and basically the center of his personal life, and then logically his conduct at all times and in all situations, his thoughts, his words, and his acts. It calls for the total surrender and the total commitment to the will of God. Repentance, it's connected to the arrival of the king. You can't come up to the king and say, I want you to rescue me, but you're not going to have any authority over my life. You see, that's what someone who says, I just want faith for salvation, but I don't want to repent and have lordship. William Mount says, this is a false notion that's going around today that there is salvation without lordship. The gospel is the coming of the promised Savior King who demands total allegiance. Look in the text. We have dealt with this before. In two verses later, verse 17, Jesus says, follow me. His message is repent and believe. And then what does he follow it up with this command? Follow me. You see, the expectation of someone who's truly converted, they're turning from sin so much that they're turning to God in allegiance. And now they're going to surrender and walk in obedience to Jesus. I was raised in a small town in Oklahoma. I attended the First Christian Church. My mother was a Sunday school director, and we went to church every Sunday. When I was 12 years old, it was time for me to be baptized. I went to the front of the church to meet with the minister. We talked about it, and I was baptized, so I felt secured. As I grew older, I did not live a Christian life. Something was missing in my life. I did not attend church, and I had no desire to. I was living the worldly life. There was something missing. In 1966, I met my future wife in Oklahoma City. She was a Christian girl, and she knew the Lord. I was then living in Arlington, Texas. We planned to marry, and this is where my life changed. I met with the preacher at Milby Road Baptist Church. We discussed the wedding, and then he asked me about my relationship with Jesus. I told him there was no relationship. And there in his office, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Do I still sin? Of course. But now I have a relationship with Jesus. Listen to this. He truly is a life changer. That testimony is the testimony of Brother Gene Carey. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Where there's no change, there's no Christ. Brother Carey's life didn't change when he was 12 years old and he went forward because there was no true conversion. It was later when he realized he needed to repent of sin and trust in Jesus that his life began to change from that point forward. A repentant Christian can sin, even enter into periods of extended sin. But there's a Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And God convicts us of that sin, and he disciplines us, and he brings us out of it. But listen to me. You cannot live in continual sin and claim to be a Christian. Listen to what Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says as we close. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Being detestable and disobedient, they are worthless for any good deed. There are people who profess to know him, but did you hear that? By their deeds, they deny him. And the scripture says those people are worthless. They're not true converts. They're imposters. See, how does this repentance thing work? Is it something I just do on my own? No. The Bible says we're all spiritually dead. We're all going our own way. We're not seeking after God, but this is what God does. He takes the preaching of his word when you hear the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to your heart. And this is what the scripture talks about in the case of Lydia in the book of Acts. God opens the heart. You've got the Holy Spirit who's taking God's word, convincing you of its truth, and he's convicting you of its truth and of sin. And then God opens that door for you to say yes, for you to say no. Saying yes is, I want to turn from my sin, and I want to trust in Jesus. Saying no is, I don't have time for that. You see, God doesn't force himself on you. He'll open the door, and he'll let you say yes or no. What do you need to do this morning? Do you have a testimony like Brother Carey or Brother Wayne? Something looked like it happened years ago, but you know inside your life has never truly changed. Let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of repentance. And maybe you're here and you say, you've been trusting the Lord for many years, but there's something in your life you know that you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Get that right today. He's Lord, he's ruler, he's master. Bring it to him and surrender it to him. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, please work in our hearts. God, I pray you'll bring about repentance in all of the ways that it needs to take place in this building. God, you know the sins of every man's heart. I pray you'll convict and you'll bring about true confession and a true change of ways. And God, if there's one person here this morning who has bought into a misconception of repentance, one person who has never truly said, I want to turn from sin and really give my life to Jesus, I pray today that that will become real for them. Please work as you need to. In Jesus' name, amen.